Wow, I feel like a celebrity. Sorry, I feel so in your faces. Can you all see me? Okay, guys, welcome. It's cold, and I'm glad you guys were willing enough to come tonight and leave the heater at home and come and join us here. It's nice to... Nice to see you all. We buried my grandmother last Thursday, not this past one, the one before. And going up there was nice to just, well, wasn't nice to go to the funeral, but it was nice to see the family again, and because my whole family stays up there, except my mother is down here, my one brother is still here. My other brother is in Australia, and the rest of the family are Gautengers, although, thank God, they don't support the Blue Bulls, except my one cousin, but I'm still praying for him. But the rest are all Stormers and still good people like we are. But it was nice. It was nice seeing them all. It was nice listening to all the stories again, you know, because the way I remember my grandmother, she was strict, beautiful woman. People, at the age of 89, she still wore an ankle ring bracelet. Sorry, yeah, not from here. And nice, well built, always neat, you know, like ladies, well dressed, looked after. She did her hair once a week, I think once a week at least. She was really, and her house was, she was a neat freak. She woke up in the mornings at 4 o'clock, and then she would clean the house. But she would first, clean the house, then she would shower. And then after she showered, she'd wash her clothes and the towels, and then put them in a tumble dryer. And then about 5:30, around about there, she would be done. Then she would get in the car and drive. She stayed in Irene. Drive from Irene to Olifantshoek, Olifantsfontein, which is about, I think, 30 kilometers from her. And then she would go work. Because she worked her whole life. She worked for Dairy Maid, and then Dairy Maid became Nestle. And because she was such a, I mean, she, if the director walks in and he slams the door, then and he told me the story now at the funeral. He said, when he met her the first time, she was the admin lady. And he plucked the door because the door wouldn't open. And when he eventually came in, she said, listen, if you want to break it, I'll give you a hammer to break it. And he looked at her and said, do you know who I am? She said, I don't give a damn who you are. If you want to break it, I'll give you a hammer. If you don't want to break it, then just open it nicely, or otherwise ask for help. And then eventually she found out he was the director, but she didn't apologize. He had to apologize to her. Klar. That was my Oma. But she was, being so strict, she was also a loving person. Really, guys, she was, I loved it to bits. When I was little, I would go up there, I would go visit her, and her working for Dairy Maid. Now, I was the oldest grandchild. And then my two other brothers, 4 years younger than eight, and then another 4 years younger, so 4 and 8 years younger than I am. And we never went together to go visit Oma. Because Oma always said, no, Yuri must come first, and then later the other brothers may join. So when I come there, then there would be, in the fridge, there would be King Cones, all the lacquer ice creams that you used to get those days. And then when my brothers came, all they got was suckers. So she loved me, I don't know why, but because I'm such a nice guy, probably, I don't know. But yeah, lovely woman. But she wasn't mad. Yeah, she was diagnosed with also B lymphoma cancer about a year ago. And my uncle decided, and the doctor decided to give her chemo. But because she was so old, it was a very light chemo that she received. But I think after, I'm not blaming the chemo, But at some stage, she also started getting Alzheimer's. So she would forget. And the last couple of weeks or months, she was angry, mad, if you get what I'm saying. My uncle told me that they went to a chemo about a month and a half ago, to a chemo treatment. And afterwards, they sat at the restaurant having coffee or breakfast or whatever. And one of my uncle's friends rocked up there, and they started talking. And he asked him, "What are you doing here?" And he said, he told the story about my grandma. And my grandmother, and the guy wanted to go to my grandmother. He said, "Tani, can I have you a bit?" And my oma flicked him. And she told him in plain Afrikaans to take a hike. But she was mad. Mad, angry, mad at life, I presume. And sometimes I think maybe it's because she felt guilty because she thought that my mother was also diagnosed when my oma went for her first treatment of chemo. I think I've told you guys before. My mother also was diagnosed with exactly the same cancer, but in a very, 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 very worse degree, if you get what I'm saying. It's so, I won't say worse or bad, but it's so bad that my mother has to go in for 4 days and she gets 24 hours of chemo consequently. Is that the right word? I think that made my oma made her angry. I mean, because it would have made me angry. I mean, how many of you people, or how many of you have ever gotten angry? Come, you're in the church, guys. You must be honest. Okay? You get angry. You have to get angry. How many got so angry you want to punch someone or something? Yeah, like a bunch of violent people here. Good. We can start a fight club. How many of you have ever been confused? All the married men should raise their hands now, I think. Yeah. You have to get, when you're married, you have to be confused. Sorry. Nothing bad, but a woman can, she's now in such a good mood, and within a blink of a second, she's in a bad mood. And then I'm confused. Because I did nothing wrong, she's angry at me, I don't know why, but, and that's, sorry, I'm how many of you have ever gone frustrated? Or have ever been frustrated? Now, it's a good time for the parents to actually raise their hands as well. Because if you're a parent, you get to that point when you... that point, you want to kill the boy. Now, I want to ask a question, but you don't have to raise your hand. How many of you have ever gotten mad or angry or confused or frustrated with God? I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, but I will raise my hand. I have really. There were times in my life where I thought, yes, God, really? Now? Seriously? And you want to scream at him and you want to ask him why? And there's people sitting at home now probably, also being angry and frustrated. Maybe there's some of you sitting here who are still angry or frustrated or confused of something you are going through in your life right now. You know, and we can get confused because in Isaiah 55 verse 8, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways." So we can get confused. God won't get confused, but we can. And when we get confused, and when we get mad, and when we get angry, and when we get frustrated, we tend to give up. I'm a guy who likes to give up sometimes. Especially, I design roof structures, but not steel, timber. So I sit with a computer-generated engineered program, and I design roof trusses. And you know Windows? That nice software that they load in your computer that just hangs for no reason whatsoever at a very intricate moment in your design. Then I get frustrated. And I get mad and I want to take the laptop and just chuck it out the window. But I'm much more violent then than I am now. But we are human. It will happen. There's nothing wrong with it. What I've done is I pray a lot. I won't say there's nothing wrong with it. It is probably wrong. It's not easy. Life is hard. It's not easy to just say, no, I'm not going to get mad. It's not easy to say, I won't get frustrated. I pray a lot. I pray that God will put a guard in front of my mouth. And sometimes that guard goes in a coffee break or a tea break. And then I have to get the guard back again and tell him to please stay here. I heard a guy preach one day, and he said something that I liked a lot. And he said, don't ever give up on the God who has never given up on you. Because God will never give up on you. In life, you will always be in two places. You will either be in the valley, or you will be out of the valley. You will either be completely overwhelmed with the situation that you are in, or you will be explicitly joyless because you just came out and God just made your life a lot easier. You know, and Kaylee, thank you for your testimony earlier. And I stood near the back and listening to your testimony, it gives hope. And I love testimonies, people. You have to testify. The Bible teaches you to testify. And she just inspired me again tonight and just gave hope again. You know, I'm preaching about hope. And here she comes and she testifies. And it's such a good story. I mean, I met her in Swakopmund while she was on a mission, just before she went to Nepal, basically. And I never knew that. Now I come 1,800 kilometers later, a year later, and yeah, it's really, thank you. But I mean, like in her case, well, let's say in our case, it's not like we can choose when we want to go through a bad time. You know, it's not like when I lost everything, God didn't phone me beforehand and say, listen, Yuri, next week Wednesday, I think you're going to go bankrupt, okay? You know, or he won't phone you and say, listen, Yuri, I think next week Tuesday, broken leg, what do you think? God, you know, can we not do the broken leg? Can we go for a broken nail maybe or something like that, please? You know, because we don't like to be afflicted. We don't like to have frustration. We don't like to be angry. I don't like to be angry. I used to when I was in the world. Yeah, I loved being angry. I must say I'm better now. And I joke about this a lot with taxi drivers. I've learned to count. 1, 2, 3, 4. You know, it keeps me calm. But when I was still in the world, like my grandmother, I mean, at the age of 89, when she still drove, if a guy drove crappy in front of her, you will either see her facial expressions in your mirror, or if your window is down, you will hear quite clearly. And she will tell you exactly what she thinks of your driving skills. And I was like that as well. It's a story in the Bible. It's a guy, we all know him quite well. He taught me a lot. I started reading his story about three, four weeks ago. I don't know why. Something told me I must read his story. And he inspired me. And he inspired me with tonight's sermon. And his name is Job. And if you allow me, I'm only going to read you chapter 1. It's on there as well. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Now there was a day... Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came along or among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, all around all that he was on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch your hand and touch all he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And the messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raised them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While I was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another one came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are all dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." This is where I must keep my tears back. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. And he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. And you guys are going to read chapter 1 again tonight and chapter 2 as well. In fact, if I was you, I would read the whole book of Job. You see, Job was a blameless and upright man. I've said it before. I wish God can say that about me. The Bible says Job was a godly man. He loved his family. I mean, he had 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. He must have loved his wife and she him. But he loved his children very, very much. Because every morning after a party, he would go and offer a sacrifice to every child, just in case they sinned against God. And he was rich. They say in those days, if you were as rich as Job, when you were blessed by God. So here's Job, God and Satan sitting, presume in heaven, having a conversation. But now one thing you must remember. Whatever it is you are going through, there's always more going on that you cannot see. So God asked Satan, have you considered my servant, Job? When I read that, I thought to myself, I hope that when God brags about me, that he won't brag about me as much as he brags about Job. I want to be just under that line when God, because I don't think I can handle what Job went through. Yeah, I don't know about you guys. But yeah, so God asked again, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And Satan says, yeah, my jeez, man, you blessed him. Shows you how clever Satan is. He knows man. He knows us. I mean, it's easy if you have money and you are blessed to serve God. It's easy to just take him, stand in church and lift your hands and say, praise God. But when you have affliction, that is not so easy to come and stand here. So Satan goes and takes his blessings away. Give Job the day of hell on earth. Everything gone. His house, his children, everything. I've told you before, I've been bankrupt in my life. But I thank God that I never, ever, ever buried a child. Let alone 10. I saw what it did to my in-laws when my brother-in-law died. I mean, they were man down. And I think Job really had to the pain that he had to go through at that stage, I think, was hectic. Everything in one day. I mean, imagine being in church and someone comes running and says, quibus, 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 this just happened. And then 2 seconds later, quibus, 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 this just happened. And you lose everything. Anyways. But Job, all he said was, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thee. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So next, in Job 2, verse 3 to 6, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause? So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. Satan goes and takes his health. So Job's arrived at Mini Clinic. He gets the ER, and they tell him there, Job, you have every disease known to man. Yeah, he's sick, buddy. I mean, he looked so bad with these boils he had on him. In Job chapter 3, three friends came to visit him. And when they saw him, they tore their clothes and they wept. And they sat with him for 7 days because they couldn't believe what this man endured. They couldn't believe that he was still alive. And then his wife comes. And she said, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Now some people say they should have, maybe God should have killed his wife and left Job a dog. It might have been easy on him. But then if you go and look at poor Mrs. Job, we don't know her name. If you look at Mrs. Job, she lost her 10 children as well. She saw her husband lose everything they owned. She saw him, or she's busy seeing him, how he's busy dying. And if he dies, who's going to take care of her? No one. There's no one left. But life is hard. The thing is, we cannot outpain each other's pain. And the thing is, I cannot sit here and tell you your pain is inferior. Get over it. Or get over yourself. We can't. There's no way you can say that. But there's five pains that I think Job went through. And I think we all... we all have at least gone through one of those pains in our life. And the first pain, I think, will be emotional pain. As I said before, I cannot fathom what Job had to feel like. Look, losing your possessions is fine. As I said, I lost my house. I lost 2 plots in Purley Beach. I lost my Bucky. I lost my Land Rover. I lost everything I owned. The only things I walked out with in my house was my wife, my newborn baby, and the clothes on my body and a couple of extra clothes that we could save or could take with us. That's it. But thank God I've never lost a child before. I cannot imagine that. Thank God, yes, I've lost my father when I was, my stepfather killed himself, you know the story, when I was 10. My father died in a car crash at the age of 12. I never really knew my father, but I knew my stepdad. And he was a drunk, and he was a good man probably as well. He had some good points. But I've told that story, and we've gone through that. But the emotional pain that Job had to go through was hectic. And the emotional pain that some of you or maybe someone at house or someone you know is going through is hectic. It's hectic for that person at that time. I'm going to say something now, and forgive me for that. But I think many people are going to church to be fake. And the reason why I say this is this year, this building, where I'm a church, you're a church, we are part of a body. If you have pain, we're supposed to know about it. We're supposed to comfort her. This is a hospital. It's a place of healing. It's a place of comfort. It's a place where you can go and sit amongst your fellow family members at the feet of God and praise Him for what He has done in our lives. And so we can uplift you if you have pain. But what do we do when we go to church? We come here with our faces and, hey, look, man. Yeah, I guess all right. Me what I need. Yeah, I'm here. How hot? Got us for petrol. Lekker. You know, and that's wrong. Yeah, it's good. It's good. If you are happy in life, awesome. But when you have pain, you need to be able to come here and deal with it. But you know why we don't want to? Because we are afraid that the others might think we are weak. Where we are wrong. You see, because people will think that I am weak, they are actually weak. Because they can't handle what's coming out of your mouth. They can't handle that truth. They don't know how to cope with it. That's my opinion, people. But the fact of the matter is, there is pain, and the pain is real. And the fact of the matter is, we need to start addressing those pains. We need to start looking out for each other. Because that is what we are told by the Word. And God's Word never lies. The second pain is financial pain. And financial pain is worse for men than it is for women. I don't know why. But when a man doesn't have a job, or he can't get a job, or he lost his job, he is man down. A woman, it's easier to, I don't know why, but that's why God made you so special. Woman, I mean, not men. We're not so special. But it's a pain. It's a pain if you don't know where you're going to go. You have your health and you have everything, but you have no money. It causes stress, people. The third one is physical pain. Now, I was born with a cleft palate. That's why I talk so funny. But I reckon if Moses could lead a lot of Israelites out of Egypt, yes, why am I talking Afrikaans and English? And he did it with a stutter. Apparently a very bad stutter. So if he could do it, then probably I can do that as well. But, you know, my pain, my physical pain I had, my mouth, I had numerous of operations. They broke my jaw, my upper jaw, they pulled apart. They took my tongue and they cut it. And then they had to assemble my tongue to my palate, because your tongue is your only organ that can itself heal by a funnel much quicker. It heals itself much quicker, and apparently if you cut your tongue and you cut your cheek and you pluck the two together, they will grow together. Something like that. That's what the doctor told me. But they did that. And with my tongue growing into my palate, they formed me a new palate. I mean, that's what they did in the 90s. So I don't know what they can do now. But anyway, so yeah, and I broke a finger. That one I broke, I've cut that finger off, I broke this leg, I broke this hand. I've had stitches there, I have stitches there, I have stitches here. Physical pain I had a lot. But there are other people, like my mother. I can't even fathom the pain she goes through when she goes for chemo. I can't fathom the pain. I think it must be hectic. For the first time I went, she's going now again on Tuesday. She was there, I think, 3 weeks ago. every 3 weeks or 4 weeks that she has to go, if I'm correct now. And the last time she went in, she asked me to be there when they give her a lumbar punch. Now, people, I have been in operations numerous of times. I have cut myself, as I said just now, numerous times. I've given blood numerous times. But when that nurse, my mother, took my hand, and I had to hold her hand, because she says it's very painful, and I held her hand, and when that needle went into her back, I almost fainted. First time in my life, I almost passed out. And I sat there, and I couldn't fathom that pain. That's why I say, you know, I cannot outpain your pain. You might cut your finger and it might burn like hell. I don't know. It's pain. And the last pain, I think, that Job had to experience was spiritual pain. You see, the Hindus has the thing called karma. And we as Christians were stupid enough to bring that into church as well. You know, because we like to say that, you know, God does good things to good people and bad things to bad people. But if we believe that, then what about Jesus? What did Jesus do then? You know, we can't believe in karma. Karma is rubbish. Jesus came. He died for our sins. As long as that tomb is empty, we can walk in victory, people. John 16, verse 33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And God is good. And God is God. And God will always be good. One thing we have to remember is, no matter what we are going through, our circumstances will not alter His character. Never. And that's something that we have to remember. Sorry, guys, I'm just skipping here. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to keep it the whole night. There's a thing that I heard one day, also on the sermon. I like when I sit in front of the computer and design the roof or something, and I like to listen to sermons. So I go into YouTube and pick something that lays on my heart and listen to a sermon. And if it's good, then I listen to it. If it's not good, then skip the next one. This guy said something that triggered me. And he said, emotion will not sustain our devotion. So in playing, we're going to have our ups and we're going to have our downs. If you look at rugby, when we win, woohoo! When we lose, Springboks can't play rugby. Why did Alistair Coetzee choose those bunch of dimwits to play in his team? Now we beat the French three times, apparently. So maybe we have something good going. Talking about rugby quickly, I just fear if the All Blacks come, I don't know whether we will be able to sustain that. Sorry, that was my 5 cents of rugby. But that's emotion will not sustain our devotion, because if the Springboks lose again, they're going to be rubbish again in our eyes. You know, because we are the best coaches sitting on the side. And we know more than Alistair Coetzee. I mean, who's Alistair? For argument's sake. And then there's something that sometimes tick me off as well. You know, if you listen to Dominies and pastors sometimes, I've listened to preachers or preachers. When the pastor would say, you know, that Job was never doubted. He never doubted or questioned God. Now, if you go read Job, and I really would recommend you guys do, go read Job. It's a fascinating book. From Job 3 to 37, Job is in a bad, bad, bad spot. He's questioning everything about God. He's at one stage, he's even asking God to come down to earth so they can talk and sort this thing out. And then Job 38, God does come down, and God tells him to brace yourself, but because I'm going to come question you now. But one thing about Job, there's a couple of things about Job, but then Job teaches me faith. He taught me faith again now, about a week ago. Because when you got to chapter 19, in the middle of everything, he's questioning God. He wants to die. He's asking God to take away his day of birth so he can be a forgotten person, if you hear what I'm saying. And he goes and he says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." But Job, you lost everything. You lost your kids. You lost your possessions. You lost everything. Yeah? But he's alive. He might be silent. But he's here. He's there. And he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eye shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me. And Job says, I don't understand because I'm mad, I'm confused, I'm frustrated. But one of these days, I will come again and he will fix everything that is broken in my life. I hope it's not based on our circumstances, but based on the fact that God is good. God is God. Romans 8, verse 28 says, And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. In other words, God doesn't work for the good of everyone. He works for the good of those who love him. He works for those who are his. So if you're going through a bad time, I've had 6 months now, which really has taken every toil of fiber out of me. And finally, I must say, I think I'm coming out of the valley. Nothing bad, though. I mean, you know the story. We had to leave Namibia in December because my work permit expired, and they don't like South Africans. I don't know why, but if they decide that you're done, then you're done. I was there for 6 years. I thank God I went there for 6 years. It was the best time of my life because that is where I met God again. And it changed my life completely. But one thing I can say, that if you are going through a bad time, doesn't matter what it is, whether your boss at work is giving you a hard time, whether you are stressed financially, whether you are emotionally drained for some reason, don't despair, people. I know you know this, but we as human beings tend to forget this. As soon as affliction knocks on the front door, we are dumbstruck. And then we wonder what is going to happen next, and where is God in this and all that. God is there. You see, Satan cannot do anything unless he goes through the hands of God. God has to allow, because that is what Job taught me now. Satan went to God and he said, "Yeah, but yes, man, you bless him. Take away his blessings. Then see." And what did God say? "Well, go. But you don't take his life." And it happened. But still, Job did not sin against God. Still, Job did not say anything bad against God. And it's hard, people. I can stand here. It is not easy. I wish I can stand here today and say, you know what? I have never sinned against God. I have never, ever gone and said, why and what? And I really wish I could say that. I wish I could be like Job. I wish I can, when I was in the middle of my affliction, say, I know my Redeemer lives. But when you're in the middle of that, whatever it is that's hammering you at that stage, and if it's too much for you to handle, what do you do? God, where are you? God, where are you? He's there. Don't worry, he's there. I'm talking to myself now as well, people, because I'm one of them. I'm going to use the normal excuse. I'm a human. But I think we can learn from Job. I think we can learn a lot from Job. So next time when affliction comes knocking on your door, the first thing you say, I know my Redeemer lives. And you start building on that. And then come and testify and tell us how God changed your life. We all know what, I believe you all know Job's story. Right in the end, Job 42 verse 12. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than in his beginning. As I said before, if you are in affliction, don't give up. If you are at a point, I'm not saying any of you are. I don't know what you're going through. But if you know someone as well, go and talk to them and tell them not to give up. You know, it's any parent here today will agree with me that you hate it when you know that your child can do what he has to do there. And you hate it when they give up. You hate it when they just throw in the towel. Because you know inside of you, man, my child can do that. And the same with God. God looks at us and he also says, don't give up. Yes, Yuri, I know you are mad. You're only now in the beginning. You're mad at me because things are not turning out the way that you wanted it to, you wanted to turn out. Yes, Yuri, I know you are frustrated, but you are only now in chapter 2 of your life. Wait till chapter 42. Yes, Yuri, I know you are confused, but your ways are not my ways, and my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. God is a father, people, and all He wants for us is the best. He wants the best for you. He wants the best for me. And this story of Job tells me that. Go look at Paul. Paul went through affliction. All the great godly men, if I can say that, they endured affliction, people. But look at them. They were all blessed in the end. Every single one of them. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16 to 18. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which is not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The key is, when we go through troubled times, not to set our eyes on our circumstances, but to fix our eyes on Jesus, and not to ask God what you want to teach me through this, but to ask Jesus to reveal Himself to you through this, so you can see Him and understand who He is, because that will make your circumstance minute in relation to the surpassing greatness of knowing Him. I had to write that down to remember it. I couldn't remember it now, because God sometimes works in mysterious ways. Sometimes He always works in mysterious ways. I had my sermon prepared so wonderfully. And then God comes and just changes it. Because as I talk, things are not being popped in my cup the whole time. I'm going to ask God, why? It's such a good sermon. And God will tell me, you're not that good, but... And I know I'm not that good. Because whatever is said tonight, people, I believe God said every word. I love God. And I've learned to love God with all my heart and all my soul. He's a good God, people. Even when life throws you with lemons, I almost want to say, make a tequila. I'm not allowed to, but you hear what I'm saying? Make lemonade. That's probably a better one to use. Stick with God. This past 6 months, He has carried me and Jelaine and Liam in ways that surpasses my understanding completely. To be told 4 o'clock in the afternoon that you have to be out of this country by tonight, 12 o'clock. 1,200 kilometers from the border. There's no ways you can make it in 8 hours' time. We had to pack like this. Get in the car and leave the country. Otherwise, they'll just lock you up. Then to get here, we don't know where we're going to stay. We really don't know. Thank God, my in-laws moved to Paul to a house which my sister-in-law bought, which is a main road. And luckily, there was a flat. And we could move in. That's one-bedroom flat. But I was glad. I had a place to stay, I had a warm bed, I had coffee and tea and food. So my affliction is minute compared to people living here in Paul East, for argument's sake, or Kailicha, wherever. You hear what I'm saying? And then I had no job. I had to find a job. Delaney didn't have a job either. But then Jacob van Rooyen, who was a pastor up there in Swakop, I don't know what he told Gerard here, the pastor here, but he must have given Gerard a resume of better than the King of England or the Queen of England. Because within hours, Julian had a job. Well, hours, weeks. But still, Jacob gave a resume that blessed Julian. Amy. And she got a job. And then, I don't have a job. I said, I'm not going to work for a boss anymore. And I just drove around and I drew plans and whatever. I kept myself busy. And then one day, now, as I said, I'm in the roofing industry, and everyone in Cape Town knows me quite well in the roofing industry. I was there for since 1993 in the industry. So, and I went to go say hi to one of my clients one day. And I walked in, and Annette almost kissed me. She asked me, what are you doing? I said, I'm doing this and that and that. And she said, no, you must come work for me. I said, no, I'm not working for anyone. I'll work for myself. Because if my lightning plays rugby, I want to watch him play rugby. And she said, well, I'm going to make you an offer that you cannot resist. And she did. But I wasn't sure whether I must take it. I was unsure. So I prayed because my heart was still up in Swakop with Jaco. Because Jaco is my spiritual father. And I wanted to be there. You know, and I prayed. But I don't know whether I must take it, that job, because I didn't want to go outside of God's will. I don't want to. And that night at 2 o'clock, a Tuesday night, I woke up and yes, I had this heaviness on my heart. And I started praying, because that's all I do. That time, I'll be done now, people. Sorry, I know I'm late, but that's all I can do when my heart is heavy, is I pray. And I told God, and I said, God, if it's your will that I take this job, and that was in February, then please, we need rain. If it can rain before Sunday, then I will say yes to this job. But if it doesn't rain, then I don't want this job. I woke up that morning at 5 o'clock and it poured outside. It rained, people, buckets and buckets of water. Don't tell me there is not a God. Don't tell me that we cannot say my Redeemer lives. How dare I question God at any stage of my life? What is that one verse? I keep forgetting it. Is it James? Ah, yes, see, Alzheimer's. But somewhere, well, let's take 1 Thessalonians 5. Pray always, or pray without ceasing. Sorry. See there, Alzheimer's kicking again. But you know the verse. Stick to God, people. Don't ever give up on a God who has never given up on you. Ah, Father, I want to thank you for you, Father. I want to thank you that you are a wondrous, wonderful, almighty God. There is none like you. You alone rule, Father, and I thank you for that. I thank you, God, that we can sit at your feet And I want to thank you, God, that even in affliction, we can say, my Redeemer lives. Father, and I want to pray for every single person here tonight. And even those at home, I want to pray for those who are going through some sort of pain. I want to pray your hand of healing over them. I want to ask, Father, that you will heal them above their understanding. I want to ask you, Father, to take them to the next level of obedience, where they can really just say, my hope is in the Lord, and stick to it. Father, that no matter what trouble or what frustration or confusion or anger they have inside of them, that they will be like or become like Job. And just say, naked I came into this world. I want to thank you for hope, Father. I want to thank you, God, that we can put our hope in you. I want to thank you, God, for testimonies that is going to arise out of tonight's sermon. Maybe not out of this church, maybe from elsewhere. But I know, Father, that you want to bless all your children because you are a good father. And you will not give us a rock if we ask for a piece of bread. And therefore, I ask, Father, that you will bless every single person here tonight. Make their worries go away and give them the strength to know that they can always rely on you and that they will praise you no matter what happens, in good times and in bad times, that your name will be lifted high, that your kingdom will come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because Father, like Rick Warren says in his book, it's not about us. It's all about you. And I pray, Father, that we will come to that point where we will say, every morning when we wake up, it's not about me. It's just about you. And lift your name up high. Because your name needs to be lifted high every day. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. There's coffee in the back there, people. And if anyone needs prayer, I am here. If you want someone.